Let's get our Bibles out and open to Psalm chapter 55. Psalm chapter 55 and verse 17. Just one verse to start. Psalm 55 and verse 17 says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." So I'm going to talk about prayer today. It's been a little while since I've spoken about prayer. And here is a verse written by David. And it says here that evening and morning and noon will he pray. He prays three times a day. Look back on your lives. Has there ever been an instance where you've been able to pray three times a day? Evening, morning, and at noon. There was one instance in my life that I was able to do that. And it was so good. I used to come home for lunch and have my lunch, and then I'd have some prayer before going back to the office. But it was just that short period of time I was able to do that. But it's very rare that we can pray evening, morning, and noon to the Lord. But here's the encouragement here, and the way I see it is keep praying. You can't actually pray too much. Keep praying. And even go to chapter 5 and verse 1. Chapter 5, Psalm 5, and verse 1 says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." And we heard some great encouragement from Marlise's testimony there as well, how it affects our lives if we don't pray in a negative sense. However, flip side, if we pray, it affects our lives in a positive sense. And here it's repeated, in the morning, pray. It's so important. And here in the way it's framed in Psalm 55 and Psalm 5, it's a joyous moment. So yes, evening and morning and noon will I pray. In the morning will you hear my voice. You know, it's an exciting, invigorating way it's written that is good for our lives if we pray, particularly in the morning. You know, starting the day in prayer, that the Lord hears your voice first thing in the morning. The Lord pines to hear, you can always read into it, the Lord wants to hear your voice as soon as you can. Because what it shows is it's a priority list. You know, we all have priorities in our life, and the Lord's saying here, look, you wake up, you roll out of bed, and you pray. First thing, that shows your priorities. You're putting the Lord first, putting prayer first, because you know how important it is to yourself and also to the Lord, who is our dear Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 14:1. We'll go through some scriptures about the importance of prayer. And just to remind everyone to put it at the top of the priority list in your day. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 14. So 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 14. "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I'll pray with the spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. I'll sing with the spirit, and I'll sing with the understanding also." So, when we pray in our understanding, it's a language we understand, okay? And so, there's a difference here, a difference between praying in a language we understand and praying with the Spirit. And the only language we know how to speak that we don't understand is tongues. So praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. And that's what it says. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. And we'll go through scriptures, and I love this little diagram that as we, like this is the flesh and the spirit, and as we pray, the spirit's praying, then the balance is back right, where the influence of the flesh is diminished, but the influence of the spirit is heightened. Whereas the other way around, if you're not praying in tongues, and you're not praying in the spirit, as it says there in verse 14, the effect of the spirit is diminished, and the flesh is heightened. Now, unfortunately, it starts to get obvious when people aren't praying. The influence of the flesh just becomes so dominant, and you can kind of sense what's going on. So that this talk is for all of us to pray in the Spirit, build up the Spirit, and to keep doing it as much as you can as a priority. Jude, verse 20. And not to faint, not to give up. Jude, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So that faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues, builds up our faith in God, and helps us to rely on the Spirit instead of the flesh. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and the Spirit lets that happen, helps us have compassion and make a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And through the Spirit, building up of the Spirit, verse 24 flows on from it. It keeps us from falling. It keeps us from falling short, and also allows us to be presented faultless, because the influence of the Spirit is heightened and the influence of the flesh is diminished. And so therefore, as we present ourselves in this world to saints and other peoples even that aren't saints, we present ourselves as a spiritual being, not so much of as a carnal being, a fleshly being. I was just reflecting on it during the week that the way we react to things can be either a spiritual reaction or a carnal reaction. And if the Spirit's built up, you know, it pushes down that reaction that's pushed by the flesh, and it allows a spiritual reaction. And of course, you end up with a better result from that. Romans chapter 8. And verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says here, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, or our weaknesses, our shortcomings, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Referencing speaking in tongues, the Spirit helps our infirmities, makes intercession as we pray in tongues. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So there's that that concept of the will of God being imposed in our lives, and that's a good will. The will of God is a good thing. It's something we want in our lives more. I suppose in a sense it's a little bit of an unknown. I mean, we know what the scriptures say, but you know, where the Lord wants to guide us or what we need to do in this world is a little bit of an unknown, but we know it's good. God's will for us is good. And so building up the Spirit allows him to guide us according to his will and not our own, which I've repeated a bit in the last few weeks. Not my will, but yours, but thine, Lord, you know. Back to verse 1. We'll go through some other little aspects here. So Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, right? So if we walk after the Spirit, praying in the Spirit as much as we can, praying in tongues as much as we can, then condemnation is pushed aside. But if we start walking after the flesh, condemnation is something that starts to creep in. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that's a very dramatic verse when you think about it. The carnal mind is an enemy of God, because it can't be subject to the law of God. You know, there's none good, no, not one. Righteousness is a filthy rags. So this aspect of the carnal mind needs to be diminished. And the way you do that is praying in the Spirit, lifting up the Spirit, to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. It is so important. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Adds a weight to it even with that verse. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of this body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we want to be led by the Spirit. We want to have that Spirit built up in us. And to remember that we're debtors to the flesh, meaning that we owe our life. Sorry, we're debtors to the Spirit, meaning that we owe our life to the Spirit. Jesus Christ died for us. We're not dead as the flesh anymore. In fact, in the eyes of the Lord, our flesh is dead. And all the desires, as the Bible says, uses the word lusts, and all the lusts thereof are dead as we look to spiritual things. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now this list is a thing that provides clarity. You know, and a lot of those things are so far away from what we do, but some of them are pretty close. I mean, look, there's wrath is there. You know, being angry, strife, arguments, you know, heated arguments, variance, hatred, you know, a lot of those other things, like, yeah, they won't come near us, but these other aspects of the flesh that we may slip to if we're not built up properly in the spirit. Even envyings, you know, they're a type of feeling in there. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And those the fruit of the Spirit there, it's one fruit, many components, defined by these words in the Holy Bible. It says clearly there is no law against those. We build up the Spirit. We have a true feeling of love toward our brethren, even others, a love and a desire to see those saved, compassion, you know, the people without the Lord, a joy of the Lord. These are things of a great price. Peace, a feeling of peace, that long-suffering and patience where things just go past, things that you used to react to but don't anymore, being gentle, good, you know, that faith and meekness, like humility is like that meekness. These are all the result of allowing the Spirit to be more influential in our life. And there's no law against them. People will not hate you for these things. And that's the whole point of prayer, is building up the Spirit, making the influence greater, part of our testimony as we're here in this earth. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So, an interesting passage here, and this is John the Baptist speaking. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he had this revelation through the Spirit. But the reason I started at verse 7, they were Pharisees and Sadducees that came. These were religious people. And that's the thing. Like, religious people come to the meetings, do their thing in public, and then do their own thing elsewhere. We're not like that. We're not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We don't rock up to fellowship events and then when we're home, we're a different person. No, that's not the way it's meant to be. We are these people that are a people of prayer, that indeed we're built up in the Spirit at home, in our closet, in a quiet place. And we are here in fellowship activities, meetings, outreaches, prayer nights, prayer and fasts, like even fellowship events that are organized, you know, and we're built up in the Spirit where we're in a position to give and help others, spiritually speaking. So much so that, as it references there, a tree that's bearing fruit, good fruit. You know, and we're not a religious people. We are a spirit-filled, it's our life. We're spirit-filled. We carry the Holy Spirit of God himself in us, always. He doesn't disappear. Like, let's say we walk out that door and we jump in the car. God didn't think, oh, yeah, I don't need to be here anymore. I'll jump back out. No, he's with us always. And reminding us, we are not a religious people. We're not on display, pretending. It's our life. And the prayer is so important to remind us that, hey, we've got this thing carrying around in us. And the reason I picked this one was this passage about the axe laid at the roots, and I followed it from Galatians chapter 5. It's because if we stop praying, we stop bearing good fruit. We stop bearing the fruit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, meekness, and so temperance and so forth. We start bearing bad fruit. Envyings, wrath, seditions, witchcraft, idolatry, murders, adultery, fornication, lasciviousness. We start bearing the bad fruit. And the consequence is, if we get the balance all out of whack, that indeed the axe is laid at the roots. And I remember years ago I brought this out in a talk, and it's dramatic. The axe is already there. It's like, can you imagine in an orchard, right? And the keeper of the orchard is wandering along and sees bad fruit coming out of the tree. All he has to do is pick the axe up and toop, chop it off. And that's what happens when we give up on prayer. I actually see it far too often. Far too often. When people give up on prayer, you have to pray. You have to. Otherwise, you can't bear good fruit. And it goes on there as well, like Jesus came, and amazing revelation of John the Baptist, that Jesus comes to purge the floor, to burn off the chaff, that indeed good fruit may be born in his people if they continue to pray, to burn it off and clean it all up, clean up those the desires of the flesh, to diminish them, increase the influence of the Spirit, to purge our floor. To have all those things cast away, but built up in love and joy and peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance. Good fruit. Over to chapter 21 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12. So Matthew chapter 21. And verse 12, it says here, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." So this here is an example in the physical that Jesus was purging the floor of the house of prayer. He was casting out the money changers, getting rid of these thieves out of the house of prayer. Now, that was the physical building back then. But we are now the house of prayer. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Jesus wants to throw away the money changers, get rid of the people selling merchandise, get rid of the thieves out of our life. We are the house of prayer. And Isaiah 56 is what references that indeed the temple of the Holy Ghost is a house of prayer. So if you give up praying, the function of the temple of the Holy Ghost is no longer there. James chapter 1 and verse 21. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And we'll stop there. So I liken this, as I referenced before, we come together, particularly a meeting, going through scriptures, singing choruses, listening to the gifts. We spend a moment of stillness to remember Jesus' sacrifice. And it's like we're here and we're beholding ourselves clearly in a mirror. There I am. I'm a spirit-filled person walking in spirit and in truth. And so what he's saying here is, if you're not a doer of the word, like you turn away, you go back to the life, it's like you've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten that you're a spirit-filled person. You're a son of the living God. You've forgotten that. And if you keep it in your mind, you remember that you're spirit-filled, you will make it a priority to have some prayer, to keep praying to the Lord. That's a doer of the word. So here today, me also, I'm reading the same Bible you're reading. I'm encouraged also to keep praying, to keep doing. Look at what the scriptures do, to not forget that we're spirit-filled Christians. We are sons of the living God, and do it. Prayer is a doing thing, and not to be hearers only. We have ears, so let us hear and understand. Psalm chapter 73. Psalm chapter 73, we'll read the whole psalm. So Psalm chapter 73, actually this is the penultimate scripture. Psalm chapter 73 and verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. In other words, that axe laid at the root. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued, and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should avenge against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It's a great psalm. This follower of God, it's a psalm of Asaph, he's looking at the prosperity of others and basically is saying, why bother? You know, like, I've washed my hands in innocency, that I've cleansed my heart in vain. What was the point? You know, see these people that have no regard for God. They do wickedly, they don't care. You know, they're increased in riches, they have a prosperous life, they're arrogant and they succeed. And yet the Asaph, it's a psalm of Asaph, it says here, look, I've cleansed my heart, I've washed my hands, and I'm not prospering like that person. What's the point? You know, and I'm talking about prayer, right? Sometimes you might have prayer in the morning, and it turns out to be not such a good day. What's the point? Why bother? You know, other people who don't pray, they seem to do all right. Why bother? You can actually really... I do love this psalm, obviously. I'm prattling on a bit about it. It's so good. So then, right, we go on to verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Okay? So the mind wanders and you think, why bother? What's the point? But then you go into the sanctuary of God. And what's the sanctuary? Back here in the time of Asaph, it was the temple. And what's the temple? The house of prayer. Until you go into the house of prayer, a sanctuary. And what's important here is the temple was a structure, obviously, but people would leave their homes to go into the sanctuary. So they'd go into the sanctuary, into the temple, into the house of prayer, leaving their life behind. And that's another aspect. Too often we try to blend the two. Now look, prayer is great any time, okay? And I love praying when I'm driving. It's wonderful. Or even those that might pray while they're ironing or whatever. But it's nothing like entering your sanctuary. Nothing like separating yourself to a quiet place and praying in that quiet place. And I have my little place at home where I my quiet place to pray, separate. Continue praying, driving, continue praying while you're ironing, continue praying when you can, but you do need to enter the sanctuary. Just as he did, then I understood their end. And I'll read on, verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. So then what happens here as we read through these verses, you realize that we get a proper perspective. The influence of the Spirit is heightened, and our influence, our carnal mind, our envy is reduced, and we get to understand. We get a good perspective. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins, almost like feeling bad about thinking the way he did. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. That's a very personal image there. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Such a wonderful psalm. And it's a bit of an emotional roller coaster when I read that one. And it even says in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So that also, I'm bringing out scriptures, giving a talk about prayer, encouraging us all to pray and not stop. So are you glad to be encouraged to enter the house of prayer? Are you glad to hear these words, or are you not? Or do you grizzle and think, not that again? No, we're glad. We're glad to go. Let us go to the house of the Lord. Build up the Spirit inside us. That little sanctuary, that quiet place to seek the Lord and get the perspective right. Finish up with 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, just to finish. Second Peter chapter 3. And verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so here's this reference to the scriptures that we have in a language we understand. We have the Spirit in us also to guide us in understanding. And it refers to a people that see the scriptures as being hard to understand. And they wrestle against it. It's like, oh, it's too hard. I don't want to pray. The Bible says I have to pray, but I don't want to. And here it uses strong words like that indeed not having that understanding of the importance. But also it says to their own destruction. Those that ignore the encouragement in the scriptures, and we're talking about prayer in. There's many other aspects of our walk that we need encouragement, but here we're talking about prayer. Ignore the encouragement in the scriptures to pray and make it a priority. If you ignore that, if you wrestle against that these words, you lead to your own destruction. That axe is at the root. It leads to, but the Lord wants us to grow in grace. Okay? Grow in grace. That soft encouragement that the Lord wants to give us, that indeed he does not want to see us lead to destruction. He wants us to stay, to put our roots down, to draw on that spiritual sustenance and bear good fruit. That's what the Lord wants. So pray, please. Put aside that time for prayer. And personally, and I make that clear, it's a personal thing. Personally, you should be praying at least half an hour a day. Now, again, I ask you, what are you thinking when I say that? Are you thinking, oh, absolutely, half an hour, no worries. I might pray more than that, easy. Or are you thinking, what, half an hour? No, pray half an hour. Don't be unstable and fight against this thing that's good for you, but pray. In the Spirit, praying in tongues to the Lord in a sanctuary separate between you and the Lord, and try to do it at least half an hour every day. Okay, thank you.